lives, to know you, to experience your love. And so we give these gifts now that we may, as a church, and we as individuals, may be equipped, empowered by your Spirit, and motivated to serve you, especially in this Holy Week, to your praise and glory. And so we give in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles, or you have to say, boy, times have changed. Your iPads, some of you got iPods. I go to church when I'm on vacation and I take my iPhone and I just read the Bible from my phone. So, and if you'll turn to the book of John chapter 12 as we read about what is the celebration of this very day we know as Palm Sunday or the Triumphal Entry. John 12, we're going to read verses 12 through 19. It says, the next day when the large crowd had come to the festival, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. And they kept shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it just as it is written, Fear no more, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming sitting on a donkey's colt. And his disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had been done, these things to him. Meanwhile, the crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him up from the dead, they continued to testify. This is also why the crowd met him, because they heard he had done this sign. And so then the Pharisees said to one another, oh, you see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. I got to tell you, that's my big hope. That very last phrase, that the world would go after Jesus. Now, may God bless our hearts and our understanding this reading from his wonderful word. It is Palm Sunday, and it was on a day such as today that a family had gathered together to go to church, but their little boy, he was not feeling very well, kind of a little sick, and so he stayed home with mom and dad went off to church. But when dad returned from church, he was carrying some palm branches. And the little boy was kind of curious and said, Dad, why do you have a palm branch today? And he said, well, it was today on this day that Jesus came into Jerusalem. Because, you know, they gave palm branches. So today, as a church, we came together, and when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. And so we all got palm branches today. The little boy replied, oh, shucks, this is the one day I missed Sunday school, and Jesus shows up at my church today. Well, he's here in one form of the Holy Spirit, but we do celebrate what is a very special day. It was really the beginning of an annual feast for the people of Israel, as we look at this story. It's the beginning of what we call Holy Week. Holy Week, we begin with Palm Sunday. Jesus is going to come into Jerusalem Monday, Thursday. Some churches will, you may have grown up, the church says Monday, Thursday. We remember that Jesus came and washed the disciples' feet and instituted the Lord's Supper. It's Good Friday that he's crucified and placed in the tomb. It's next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we'll celebrate that he's risen. But this annual feast of Passover is approaching, and they're really celebrating what they know of as Passover. For them, we remember the story of Passover. You may remember it. It's the story we see about predominantly the, you all saw the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. How many have seen that? I just want to make sure you're awake before I get started. I'll put you to sleep when you're going. I want you to be awake when we start, at least. Well, that's really the story, how God calls Moses in so many ways. And yes, he gives the commandments, but it was the story of God leading his people from over 400 years of slavery to the Egyptians. And the very last thing that goes on in that story is that God will bring 10 plagues upon Egypt that's very stubborn, does not want to let the Israelites go free. And at the end of those 10 plagues, the very last plague is one where an angel of death is going to pass over. And the instruction was they had to take a lamb and place the blood of that lamb that was sacrificed on the doorpost and the lintel. And when the angel of death crossed through Egypt, every place where the house had blood on the doorpost and lintel, the angel of death would pass over. Beyond that, that firstborn would be taken in death for those that did not. The idea that the blood of that sacrifice, the blood offered by that sacrificial lamb, was the one that would cover, hide, forgive any of their transgression. Well, they were getting ready to celebrate that, and on this very special day, we read something that's very unique in this story. The Bible is a very special book, and particularly the Gospels. The Gospels are really the biography of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the biography of Jesus from four separate views that God uses to explain this whole experience. But there are a lot of experiences of Jesus that are only listed by one gospel writer. You know, well, this happened in this, written by this biographer, or this or the other. It might be Mark liked this, Luke made note of this. But this is one of the few stories, few incidences in the life of Jesus that's written about in all four gospels. You know what that says? What's that say to you? What's that say to me? What do you think? It's very, very important. But when I looked at that as I was planning for this day months ago, I began asking myself the question, yeah, but why all the commotion? Right? It's Palm Sunday. We go and get a palm branch and go home. Really, what's the big deal? I'm kind of the why kind of person. Show me why. Well, here's what I'm going to share with you very briefly but pointedly this morning. On Palm Sunday, and I invite you to take out that little outline, take with you, and maybe share this to somebody that may not know this or be aware of this. The commotion on Palm Sunday, it was special for the people of Israel, but it's really special for us because Jesus is the one who he himself puts this very day into motion. As we just read the story, it says that Jesus literally goes, as you read the story, and it says he found a young donkey. Well, John is giving a synopsis of that. Actually, Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. He tells his disciples, I want you to go out to this one place, and I want you to get a donkey and a colt that's tied with that, and I want you to bring them to me. And of course, they're like, well, wait a minute. What are we going to do when the owner says, you know, what are you doing with my donkey and my colt? He said, all you just tell him is that the Lord has need of it, and he'll let you take it. Now, we don't know all the backstory, whether Jesus talked to him or he had some visitation from God or whatnot. But it happens, and Jesus puts into motion what happens on this day. And it has great significance for the children of Israel. And for 2,000 years later, until we see Jesus, it has huge, huge message and significance for us. Because what happens on this day, we call Palm Sunday, and in the day of Jesus, I have them on mine because I'm very connected, I believe. Jesus is Jewish, and we are very connected to the Jewish family of faith. So I follow what the calendar day is. It's Nisan in the Jewish Hebrew calendar. And this year in the life of Jesus was the 10th day of Nisan. And on that day, Jesus comes, and the very first thing of only two things, the commotion, two important things for you to know with certainty today. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on that day, on a day that he never, we find nowhere in Scripture where he ever experienced or celebrated anything like this in all of his life until this day, the 10th day of Nisan, 2,000 years ago, Jesus comes, and what he does is he declares who he really is. People had a lot of thoughts on what he might be. that you will read the story of this day and people that were following Jesus. And there were three kinds of folks. There were those who were curious because they had heard what we see written up here, that people were saying, do you know there was a guy that was dead for 3 days? And Jesus went to the tomb and he says, you know, get rid of that stone that rolled away. This guy is alive. And they're like, no, he's not. He's been dead. We can say with surety he's been pronounced dead. We do not want to roll that stone away. Jesus says, roll it away. When they basically bring him to the tomb, he raises him up and he's back to life. They're like, how can this be? And so there are people that have heard about it and they're really curious. Well, what kind of guy is this that seems to have the ability to do some really amazing and miraculous things? They were the curious, though. There were those that were convinced that, well, you know, he says he's the Messiah. It seems pretty legitimate. It seems like he says something and it seems to happen. Kind of interesting. But there was also another group that were the committed, and they were going to go as far as Jesus was going to go, or so they thought. And so this group of three kinds of folks are gathered around. And really what we find, though, is that they were gathered around with the thought they were looking for a king. And Jesus is declaring that day. You know, you've been waiting for a king because they had the glory days back years ago. Anybody live for the glory days? I live for the glory days. You know my glory days? I want to go back to high school. I was talking to people yesterday. I want to go back to high school and do it all. Now, I do want to be able to know what I know today so I don't make the same stupid mistakes I did over the last couple of years. I don't want to admit how long they've been. But, you know, just like married without children. Remember Al? He lives for being that wonderful quarterback in Polk High, you know? Well, they're longing for the glory days back when their ancestors were led by a man named David who was their king. And they were the prominent nation in their world. Now, unfortunately, they're living in a world where the Romans are dominant and they're slaves. And they're being abused not only by the Romans, but you know, everybody seems to be picking on them. And they're done with it. They're economically, socially, every which way, down and out. And they've heard this promise that they would have a king. And they've been waiting for this king, this person who would change the world. And it's like, we just went through an election. And I don't know what side of the vote you were on. It doesn't really matter because I've voted for a lot of elections now. And I've looked for a lot of hope. And I've looked for a lot of change as a political science person. Can I tell you something? I'm kind of waiting for Jesus because I don't have a whole... Everybody we voted for, I voted for everybody and then some. I haven't seen a whole lot of difference. I don't really have. You know, it's not, life is what it is, and it comes, it goes. I'm looking for something more. Anybody looking for something more? These people were. You know what the more is going to be? What these people were looking for, and what Jesus declares that day. I am the coming king. This is who I am, the promised king. And he's come the first time. But I'm waiting for him to come the second time because that's really, he came one time, what I'm going to tell you in a moment. Well, he's going to come again.
Amen.
And when he comes again, what he's teaching us, what the scripture starts from the beginning of the Bible to what we have to the very last book, Revelation. He's going to come and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And that great day is going to come when there's going to be no more death, no more disease, no more suffering, no more sorrow. It's all gone.
Right.
And I look forward to that day.
Yep.
We're not going to be worried about all the things we worry about today. I'm planning on being 35 and eating all the Big Macs and milkshakes and all that goes with it and still look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'm ready for that. When you look at this story, what you see, though, is they had a different look. They laid palm branches down, and John's the only one that makes note of that. Now, they literally laid palm branches. It wasn't anything new. I mean, the kings would do, they would do this for kings who would come back after they had a great victory in battle, and they'd lay palm branches to welcome their king, their general back into town. But the Israelites in particular, it was more important to them because back in around 167 B.C., it's during the time of the writing of where the Old Testament ends in writing, and there's about a 400-year span where God just didn't speak. And there was a group that rose up. They were found, the Maccabees. And they had a guy named Judas Maccabees, and He and the Israelites were suffering from a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes meaning, you know, I am God incarnate and wonderful. I mean, the guy had a little bit of an ego problem. He a little thought he was God on earth. And he was very brutal to the Jewish people. He would persecute them, abuse them, and kill them. And finally, the Maccabees family had enough of it. And they went out, and they went up against Epiphanes and the Syrians and defeats them. And they get their independence. And they had their Independence Day. You know, we know they celebrate, the Jews celebrate that Independence Day today from the Maccabean Revolt. Anybody know what that day is? It starts with Hanukkah. Hanukkah. Yeah, so when you see they celebrate Hanukkah today, they're remembering that revolt victory. And they came, and when they literally come back into town, they laid palm branches to welcome them, that these guys had made independence and victory. And so the people in the day of Jesus, they're looking for the same kind of king who's going to come and set them free from these horrible Romans and make them victorious and make them independent. But there's one thing they just didn't quite notice. Kings would come into town. They could come into town on a donkey or could come into town on a horse. Donkeys were not less honorable than the horse. It was a message. When Jesus says, go get a donkey, he could have said, go get a horse. Right. There was a reason why he didn't. Donkey was known as an animal of peace. And if you remember at Christmas, we talk about Isaiah saying that they're going to have a son that's going to be born. The government is going to be upon his shoulder. And his name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And what's the last?
The Prince of Peace.
I got a good group here. The Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace. Now, if he came riding down the street in a horse, that means he was coming to bring dominance and war and judgment. Jesus doesn't come that way. He's coming to bring peace because he knows that the number one thing these people need is not peace with the Romans. What they really need ultimately is peace with God. Having peace with God, to have God have a relationship with these people, that no matter what the circumstances that are going on in the world around them, God will give them his peace. A peace that just goes beyond all human understanding. And so he comes and he brings that. He comes riding on this donkey because he knows Good Friday is going to come. He'll go to the cross, die, and because of his death on the cross, brings about forgiveness for everyone who sees him and his sacrifice is what was paid to God on behalf of them. And God will have peace with them and love them, heal them, live in their lives. He comes and he brings that peace. Now, what I had to have you know is, to encourage you though, Revelation chapter 19. Okay, this is Act 1. Act 2, like we talked about last week, which is the culmination of the whole story. Jesus tells us, John says, Jesus is going to come back again. Acts 19 tells us that John was given this vision by God. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was, what? A white horse. Not a donkey, a horse. Whose rider was called Faithful and True, Jesus. And he's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. That's the blood that he would offer on the cross. And his name is the Word of God.
Amen.
That same writer that writes this, writes the gospel that we're reading today, John, and he begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. It says the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And that's the day that Jesus is going to come again, someday soon, and he's going to come. And he will come to bring dominance, because he's going to come in war. He's going to war against sin and death and crush and defeat death and sin. And create life that is everlasting for all who follow him. And I look forward to that day. And so what I want you to know is that that was the day he came. And it was not by accident that he would come. He came as a king. So we celebrate the fact today that he comes as a king. He came first as a king of peace. We're waiting really for that day when he comes to be the ultimate king. It's kind of like I heard on the news the other day there were people that were having a fit because Prince William Is he really taking his kingship seriously? He seems like he's being frivolous and he's not doing his monarchical duties sufficiently. Yeah, anybody see that? I'm like, the guy's in his, what, 30s? He's not the king yet. Give him a break. They're seeing him as king already. What we need to see that Jesus is that same dominant, ruling king. We're just waiting for that day. Until then, to understand that really, then the second thing that he declared is what he came to be, and that he came to be the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. Josephus, a Jewish historian, writes about this day. And we know it was probably this year that he wrote that year on Passover, there were 256,000 lambs that were offered as a sacrifice on behalf of the people. Now, figure how full this town had to be, because normally a sacrifice would be one lamb for about 10 people. You do the math. That means there was probably about how many people in Jerusalem at this time? About 2.5 million in a place that normally was about 600,000. Oh boy, when are these people ever going to go home? I mean, it had to be a crowded place. And remember, no Motel 6s, no, Holiday Inn Expresses. People are everywhere at this point. And they come. And what's interesting, that this was a very specific day. And Jesus chooses this day because this is the day when people would come from far and wide. They would take days' journey and they would come in to Jerusalem to participate and celebrate with their sacrifice, their lamb that they took. And they were to take the finest lamb. It was supposed to be unblemished. Because Jesus would be the unblemished, perfect, never sinned, perfect in all he is before God. They would take the best lamb that they had, not the run of the litter. They had to bring the best lamb. What they could determine outwardly and inwardly, and they'd bring this lamb. Now, it was kind of brutal, though. And you read after the story, Jesus, you're going to read the story after this. Jesus comes into the temple. The angriest he ever is, he turns over the tables to the money changers, because these people would come, they'd bring this lamb and say, look how great it is. But this became a money-making scene for the guys in the church. And they turned and said, no, there's something wrong with that. So you're going to have to sell you a new lamb. And oh, by the way, you have Roman currency? Well, we don't accept that here. But we can give you temple currency for a simple, modest fee of. And Jesus buried. So they're bringing their lambs. It's a very arduous time. And as they bring it, they would bring it to, this is the day they would come and present the lambs. They would begin this day to present their lambs in the temple. And you know what Jesus does? Jesus is signifying, I didn't just come as king. I came to be the king of peace. And he came and he's presenting himself as the Passover lamb. That's why following this Good Friday and that year of Nisan, that month of Nisan, never again does a Christian ever offer a sacrifice. No other lamb is ever offered. Why? Because Jesus offered himself. He was the best. You could never do any better. That's why we don't offer lambs anymore. Jesus offered himself as the perfect lamb, never to be outdone, that God found acceptable. Why do we know God accepted it? Because it said God raised him from the dead, and he's alive and coming again to conquer and king someday. And yet somehow or other, the people missed it. They missed the significance because he even says it. Jesus' favorite name for himself is the Lamb of God. It was prophesied back hundreds of years before in Daniel chapter 9. There's a wonderful book, and I went on Kindle. You can go on Kindle and buy it. Sir Robert Anderson lived in the 1800s. He was an assistant commissioner of the honor to our friends from the UK, the London Metropolitan Police. Assistant commissioner and a theologian. And he wrote a book entitled The Coming Prince about the book of Daniel. And with his preciseness as a man of the law, he goes and he delves into this experience. And he tracks all the way back to when Artaxerxes, back in the date, and there's a specific date, of March 14, 445 B.C., announces how there would be a rebuilding of Jerusalem. And you count that day out when the coming Messiah would come. And literally he calculated it out. 173,800, he broke it down, 173,880 days following the Hebrew calendar, takes it from that March 14, 445 BC to the 10th day of Nisan, 32 AD. This day when Jesus rides in to Jerusalem, that the Messiah, the Passover Lamb, is going to come. Folks, people can all talk all they want. Here's a guy of law and science says, it's historical, numerical fact. He comes and Jesus knows. Here's an encouragement for you and I. You think this is an accident Jesus picked this? So when you want to say, Lord, why am I going through this? Where are you at? What's your timing? The Lord Jesus in your life and your experiences, he's always going to be there for you. It's going to be the right place, the right time when it's his time. And he's there and he comes in that right time. And we can be thankful. The sad part is they weren't aware of it. Stephen Brown talks about the fact that in the 1940s, a British group of social scientists went to India. And they did a survey to discover what influence the British had in India. Now, they had been there. You know how long the British were in India? They were there since the 1600s. It's now 1940s, and now they're no longer there. And they decided, we're going to go in and find out what kind of influence the British had in India. And so they went in into different towns and cities. And when they went in, they surveyed. What do you think they discovered? They surveyed people who said, there were British here? We didn't know there were British here. There were British here. Yeah, there were British. They were so frustrated, they gave up the survey and went home. They just missed it. And that's what happened. These people missed the significance that he came to be a king, a prince of peace, and he came to be the Passover lamb. And today I want to wrap this up because we have to be mindful of ourselves in the day and age which we live. I came across a story this week. I've read it before, and I always get a kick out of this story. It's a woman who was driving home late one night. It begins to storm, and it's raining. And I don't know if you never had these nights where it's raining so hard, storming so hard, you can barely see the car in front of you. Well, she can barely see the car, but she can see the headlights, and she's not sure where she's going. And she's on this highway, and she figures, well, if I follow him, I just follow the headlights, I should be all right. So she follows him as he's making turns here, there, every which way. And finally, he comes to a stop. And as he comes to a stop, she notices he shuts his lights off. And she thinks, I'm never this guy. He normally stops on the middle road. He shuts his lights off. And now she's really getting stormed and mad. And worse, he gets out of the car. And he starts walking back to her. And she says, what are you doing? And she looks at him and says, well, I'd like to know what you're doing stopping in the middle of the road and shutting your lights off. He goes, lady, I'm not stopped in the middle of the road with my lights off. He goes, I'm stopped in the middle of the my driveway of my house with my lights off. She followed the wrong guy. She followed him home to the wrong place. And many of us, what are we following? Are we following someone who's a God of our dreams, or the God who loves us? I'm going to tell you what, the God who is loves you and me far more than the God that we're ever going to create in our own mind. When you get into this book and you give that God a chance, who's really the God that gave us this book, I'm going to tell you, prove me wrong, that God loves you far more than you and I could ever conjure up, the God that we think loves us in ways that we'll never imagine. Because the God that really loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to suffer death and die. And I have three. And I love you all very, very much, but I wouldn't give up one of them for you. For anybody. I love my kid. I couldn't do that. That's how much God loves you and me. Imagining sacrificing your kids for somebody that doesn't even acknowledge or pay attention. That's how much God loves you and I. And that's what God wants. And that's the God of this book. And the question that I have is, you notice at the end of the story, what's going to happen is the very same people that are there on Palm Sunday that are saying Hosanna and they're singing praises, many of them are the same people that are going to be there on Good Friday saying, crucify him, because he didn't come on the horse and they weren't interested in a sacrificial lamb. They wanted physical comfort, social comfort, financial comfort. They were looking at the short side. They were looking at the eternity. You see, we can be lost in the short, missing the eternity. And that's what they missed. And so my question to you is, will you stay with Jesus and be here on Good Friday and next Easter? Will you stay and follow Jesus through all those days, through the cross, and follow him? Or you'd be like others that go and leave. It's kind of what Jesus said to his disciples at one point. People began to leave. They kind of get past those high, wonderful moments and experiences. And Jesus looked to his disciples and said, "Are you going to go too?" And you know the response is, "Lord, you're the one that has eternal life. Where are we going to go? Where do we go today? We got no better place to go than go where you're going." I want to encourage you today to hear and get into this story a little more. Read it more. Read that book by Sir Alexander, The Coming Prince, and see just how God has worked actually in history and shows us this day 2,000 years ago. We've got a king who's coming and changed it all in ways our minds will never imagine. And one who offered sacrifice that we're forgiven and we have a relationship with God. And he wants that relationship with us more than we'll ever imagine. I want you to experience that like never before today. God bless you as we pray together. Father, thank you for being here with us today. Thank you that 2,000 years ago you did something so awesome, so wonderful, so magnificent. We can look at this day 2,000 years ago as, man, what coincidental events and happenings occurred. But when we stop and we see that hundreds of years before that, you let a man named Daniel to happen. He wrote what happened hundreds of years later on this day, 32 AD. And like, oh, Lord, this literally happened. You literally showed your love in this way, that we've got a king, and we've got one who desires to forgive our sin. That's your love. Help us to grab hold of that love.